Well, good morning. I'm Craig, and like Leslie said, we're starting a new series on prayer today. And so as we do that, I'd like to ask us some tough questions. Have you ever wondered if there's a right way to pray? Like, do you have to use special words, or do I need to address God in a specific way? Like, sometimes even when I'm praying, I'm like, should I say Father, or was that to the Holy Spirit, or maybe I should have prayed to Jesus? Right? So we get a little confused sometimes. Prayer could be challenging, or better yet, we go a little deeper. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't answer some prayers? Like, well, maybe I did it wrong, or something like that. And if we think about it, to this week, we can even get a little deeper. And we had a terrible tragedy in our church where Olivia went to be with the Lord. And I know as a church, we've been praying and hoping that God would bring healing there. And so we're left with these questions. Did we not pray well enough? Did we didn't do it enough? Did we not pray hard enough? Did God not hear us? What's going on with all this? And so today, as God would have it, this was what we planned to talk about months ago. And here we are, wondering about prayer, and we have a message on prayer. And so today, we're not going to answer all these questions, but hopefully we'll answer some of them and shed some light on this topic. And it's hopefully that it works out well for all of us today, that we can learn a little bit more. So we're going to be looking at Luke. We're going through that together as a church, and we'll be in chapter 18 today. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, so you can follow along with me. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what this unjust says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So if you're like me, I read this parable and it leaves me feeling a little weird. Like, I just don't like it. There's too many things going on in it that don't make sense to me, and so it's a little uncomfortable, but and I don't think I understood it all. Maybe I still don't, but I'm so thankful for Pastor Steve and Pastor Jerry who helped me understand this a little bit better, and of course to the Holy Spirit as I'm studying this and thinking through. I believe God gave me some good insight into all this, so hopefully today we can learn a little bit together. Does that sound good? Will you pray for me, and I'll pray for us together that God will speak to us through all this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture in your Word that is meant to teach us how to pray. And I pray that today that you'd give us some real good insight and help answer some of these tough questions as we deal with why there's unanswered prayers and how to do it and all that, Lord. Would you bring us insight? Let your Holy Spirit speak through me and to each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a lot going on in here, but I'm thankful for Luke as he wrote this, that he says a couple things. First, this is a parable that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples how to pray. So the first thing there is this is a parable. Like, Jesus made this up. Okay, this isn't a story that he heard or that he was a part of. He made this up to teach them some things. So that tells me a lot about why Jesus made the story go this way. So there's a lot of good things in here. He didn't do it wrong. He wanted it to be this way. And so the first thing, and Luke makes this really clear. In fact, this is one of the most clear teachings in the Bible on prayer. He says it in verse 1 there. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So what does Jesus want us to learn about this for a follower of Christ? We should always pray and never give up, right? Always pray and never give up. In fact, can we say that together this morning just so it sinks in? Always pray and never give up. One more time. Always pray and never give up. Okay, I'm done. I'll see you guys later. Oh, man, there's a lot going on in here, but that's the point. We should always pray and never give up, right? And so, who was at Easter service at the Tillis Center this year? It was a great service, wasn't it? I mean, my wife and I were moved to tears with the baptisms, and it was just a beautiful event. And Pastor Jerry was saying that this was he's been coming to this church for over 30 years. He doesn't look that old, does he? He's saying this was the best service he's ever been to at Shelter Rock. But did you know that in 1975, there was 12 people in this church? And most of them had a lost heart, that God didn't want this church to exist anymore. They had planned to sell the building and give the money away to missionaries. But there was one deacon, one leader left in the church that said, "No, I don't think God is done with us yet." And he kept praying and he was persistent. Could you imagine if he gave up, if he lost heart? None of us would be here today. Easter last week would not have happened. Because one man didn't give up. He kept praying. He kept going to God. He didn't lose heart. And he never gave up. And Jesus wants us to pray like that. I don't know if I do that, right? I think I give up a little too early sometimes. In fact, one of the best examples of persistent prayer and never giving up is from a man named George Mueller. He was in Britain, and he loved orphans. He developed orphanages, and he was a great man of prayer. And he wrote in his journal about one of the prayers he had. Can I read it to you today? He said, hold on. I'm a little ahead of myself here. I'm so sorry. Well, let's think about this first. There's two characters in this story, right? There's the widow and there's the judge. And in this parable, God wants to teach us that we are one of these people and he is one of these people. So he's the judge, right? And this is the part that I don't necessarily like so much because it doesn't really fit well. But the judge is somebody who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And Jesus later calls him an unjust judge. So here he's saying, I'm like the judge, but he's not really like the judge. The judge just has power. This judge we know was a man. He was a person of power. He had influence. He was in charge of this area, and he was in complete control here. And he didn't really care about what people think. Some people think, oh, that would make you a good judge. But it's clear in the context here in the scripture that he was not a good judge. He was unrighteous and unjust, and he didn't care. And the second person in the parable is this widow. And in the book of Luke and throughout the Bible, the Bible speaks highly of widows. Like, we're supposed to take care of them and make sure that they're cared for. And here she is. She's in the exact opposite position of the judge. She's very low. She's a lowly widow. She has no circle of influence. She has no money. She has no power. And so she's at the mercy of this judge. She has to go to him for what she needs. And so what does God want us to learn from these two characters? Well, let's look at the widow first. We're supposed to be like the widow, right? So we need to look at her and go, how am I supposed to pray like this widow prayed? And so I just want to show you four things, really quickly, four things that we can learn from the widow. The first is be humble, to be humble. Or in other words, recognize your position compared to God. This widow knows her position. When she's going to this judge, she knows he's in control and I have no power here. And we need to be like that when we go to God. We need to come with the right attitude and the right heart going, God, you're God. You're the ruler of the universe. And I'm nothing compared to you. I'm a speck of dust. I'm a grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. But yet you're concerned with me. So I humbly come to you. We need to recognize our position. We just sang this song, God, we're desperate for you. You're the air I breathe, right? Well, that is not a statement of like want, like, God, I'm desperate for you. This is what I'm saying to you. That's a reality statement. That's something that is true, whether I know it or not. We are desperate for God. We need him in our lives. And so this widow knows that, and we can learn that in our position with prayer, that we need to come humbly and know our position. The second thing here, I think, is really hard to catch, but it's important. It's God wants us to pray big prayers. Right? We don't know why this widow was coming to this judge, but it was something big. She's saying, I need justice from my adversary. Justice to me is such a big thing that we could be praying for, right? I need justice in our life, or I need justice in my neighborhood, or I need justice for these people or that situation. God wants us to pray big prayers. When we just come to him with our daily needs, which we're told to do in Scripture, it kind of puts God in this little box. But when we come to God with big prayers, we say, God, I believe that you can do this. I know that you're powerful. I know that if I ask you this, you have the power to do this. I work at Long Island Youth for Christ. I'm the executive director there. And we want to tell young people the truth about Jesus and bring them the gospel so that they can respond and have a change in their life. But our big prayer is that through that, God would change the whole culture of Long Island. That as one person gives their life to Christ, it starts a ripple effect, and they start to affect the people around them, and they start to affect the people around them. And eventually, as we look back, we go, this whole place is just different. It feels different being a Christian here. It's not that difficult anymore. It's not that dark here anymore. But God's presence is everywhere you go, and it's easy to worship Him and serve Him. That's our big prayer. God, would you let that happen through what we do in our ministry? And I want to question you today. What are your big prayers? What are you asking God for today? Is it something that's worthy of His power? Is it something that will advance His kingdom? And if it's not, think of something. How is God moving your heart? How could He bring justice to the world around you through your prayers? That's the type of prayers that God wants us to pray. Number three is be persistent. And this is really the key to all of this. That's why I wanted to get here really quickly. This is the point of this whole parable. The whole thing is about this. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 3 and 5, we read this. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." This widow is so persistent that this judge who has power and guards is worrying that this little old lady is going to come and attack him. It's like crazy to think about, but Jesus is saying, "That's how I want you to come to me. With that type of intensity." It's not like He's embarrassed or like afraid, "Don't bother me, I'm not going to be annoyed with you." He's saying, no, He's annoyed, but I won't be annoyed. Come to me this way. This is what I want you to do. Keep coming. And the way that the NIV words this is fantastic, because the actual wording there is that I'm afraid that she's going to come and punch me in the face. Now, I didn't learn that myself. Pastor Steve told me that one. Okay. But they do a good job here. That's the type of intensity Jesus wants us to have as we come to Him in prayer. Have you ever seen Shawshank Redemption? This is a fantastic movie. If you haven't seen it, go see it. It's one of those movies, as you're flipping through the channels, if it's on, you just kind of, well, I'm done. I got to watch this now. It's that good, right? And in this movie, this man, the main character, Andy, gets sentenced to prison. He's falsely accused of murdering his wife. And he's really persistent. He's working on how to overcome all this, but he's bored in jail. There's nothing to do in this prison. In fact, the library has no books in it, and he's frustrated with all that. So he goes to the warden, and he says, "Hey, could we get some books for the library?" And the warden's like, "You know, we don't have, that's not in the budget. It's not going to happen. Just let it go." He's like, "Well, can I write a letter to the authorities, and maybe they'll do something?" And he goes, "You know what? It's not like it's going to do anything, but sure. You write your letter, and you know what? I'll even put it in the mail for you. I'll send it for you." And so Andy does this. Week after week, he writes this letter to the authorities. Watch this clip and see what happens.
Want to take it? "Dear Mr. Dufresne, in response to your repeated inquiries, the state has allocated the enclosed funds for your library project. This is $200. In addition, the library district has generously responded with a charitable donation of used books and sundries. We trust this will fill your needs. We now consider the matter closed. Please stop sending us letters."
I want all this cleared out before the warden gets back.
Yes, sir.
Good for you, Andy.
It only took 6 years. Now on, I'll write 2 letters a week instead of one.
I believe you're crazy enough. Now you better get all this stuff out of here like Captain Sid.
Isn't that great? I mean, I usually give up at the warden, right? He said no. Okay, sorry. But for 6 years, he's writing this letter. And you can see that they're annoyed. Right, all right, the matter's closed. Please stop sending us letters. And then what does he do? "I'm writing 2 letters a week." Like, that's how God wants us to pray. He wants us to keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. He wants to be in that conversation with us. One of the greatest examples, this is what I was getting to before, is George Mueller. And this is a part of his journal. This is something he wrote in his journal. In November of 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years later, the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. Those 2 remain unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other 2 friends of mine have not been converted. He wrote, but I hope in God. I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he started praying and after his death, the other 2 come to Christ. It's just an amazing example of prayer. And do you think that this made his faith weak or strong? Every day he's going into the presence of God and talking about his friends and asking God to save them. And 52 years later, he answers those prayers. That's praying always, never giving up. That's how Jesus wants us to pray. Persistent prayer actually changes things, doesn't it? This widow's request would have never been fulfilled if she didn't persistently go to this judge. He had no intention of doing what she was asking for. It probably wasn't even a bleep on his radar. But she just keeps coming over and over and over again, and it changes his mind. It changes his mind. So do we believe that's true of prayer? When we go to God in prayer, does it change things? Or better yet, does it change God's mind? And the answer is yes, and the answer is no. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. And so I don't know when it will and when it won't. Neither do you. Or I don't even know when God's made up about something or if he's just having us go through something. So our prayer would be a part of the eventual outcome. So just keep doing it. Always pray. Never give up. I read this in Exodus. We see this story of when God wants to destroy the Israelites. Right? Moses is going up to the mountain after he's been with the Israelites to hear from God, and he gets the Ten Commandments up there, and he's coming back down, and he discovers that in that short amount of time that they made a golden calf and they start worshiping it. I laugh because it's ridiculous. Why would you make something and say, this is God? It's crazy. But that's what they did, and God is so angry with them. He's infuriated that he wants to destroy them, and Moses says, God, please don't. Please no. He goes to him in prayer. And we read this in Exodus 32, verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Isn't that wonderful? He was going to kill them, and Moses changed God's mind. And we also hear prayers in Scripture where people are praying for God, and God says, no, my mind is made up on this. So we see this with Paul. Paul is going to God, and he's asking God, could you remove this thorn from my side? And he says, no. And the Bible says, 3 times Paul asked, could you do this for me? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need what you're praying for. What you need is my grace. You don't need what you're asking for. What you need is me. I am enough for you. And so sometimes there's things that we ask God for, and he's saying, you don't need that. In fact, Timothy Keller says, God will give us everything we pray for, or he'll give us everything we would have prayed for if we knew everything, like he does. God is so good. And he says, keep praying. Keep coming to this conversation for me, because he wants us to trust him. He wants us to know that we still think that he's God and that he's in a place where he can do anything. So keep praying. Never give up. You can change his mind. And if you can't, God has a good reason for that. He's God. Trust him. So what can we learn from the judge? God is supposed to be the judge in this story. But God is only like the judge in that the judge has power, right? The judge's character is really poor, but God is so good. This frustrates me in this parable. Couldn't he pick the better example of God? And the answer is there is no good example for God. God is so good. He's beyond any comparison that we can come up with. So Jesus is like, I just have to pick anybody. and let you know that that's not God. That's not what he's like. He's not unjust. He cares about us. He loves us. And we see that even in some of the other things that he says here. So the first thing we need to learn about God through this is that God is power and God is good. God is so good. Secondly, God is a God of justice. He writes in the scripture there, will he not bring justice? Will he not bring justice? God has to bring justice. He is just. He can't be unjust. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of his character. It's the reason why God had to let Jesus die for us on the cross. He couldn't have just said, you know what, you've sinned, you've messed this all up, but I'm just going to let justice slide right now and you're all free to go. No, he couldn't do that because he is just. He had to find a way to let his justice still go forth. And that's why he sent Jesus to the cross. That Jesus would pay for our sins, for the penalty of us, in a sense, letting there be justice. See, we like justice when we look at somebody and say, there's a bad situation over there, God, where's your justice? But we never really want justice when it's us who's in the bad situation, right? When we do the bad things. But Jesus is just. God is just. He has to be that way. And so we need to trust in that. That God is just. When he says, won't I bring justice? Well, of course you will. Of course you will. You have to. Next, he says, this little point in here, it says, will he not bring justice for his chosen ones? I want you to understand something today, that you are loved by God dearly. That he chose you. That he invited you to be a part of his family. He adopted you into his own family. And he loves you intensely. And that's also why he sent Jesus to the cross. Because justice had to happen, but he loved us so much. And he said, you don't have to pay it. Guess what? I'll have my son pay it for you because I love you. If he would do that for us, won't he bring justice for us when the time is right? Of course he will, because he is just and he is love. He has to be these things, and we need to remember that in our own lives, that whatever you're going through, the situation that you're praying for, God will bring justice, and God is love. He loves you no matter what. We also need to trust that in the end, he will make it right. Because sometimes, like I said, our prayers will change things, and other times it doesn't. Even Jesus, he went to the Father the night before he was crucified and he said, God, please let this pass cup from me. He doubted, he questioned, but he remained faithful. And that's what we're allowed to be like. We're allowed to go to God with these questions and doubt and question and argue and wrestle. And in the end we go, but your will be done. Let you have your way, not my way. And in this passage of Scripture, it's important to recognize the context. Right before this, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you're a follower of mine, you're going to go through difficult times. It's not a promise that I like to hold on to, right? But it's in there. He says it in chapter 17. He says it in other places that if you're a follower of mine, you're going to go through difficult times. But in the end, when the time is right, and he even says, quickly, I'll make justice come through. And this is another part that I don't like, because there's that word quickly in there. Or soon, I'm going to make justice come about. And I don't like that, because I want God to do things when I think it's quickly. Or what I think is soon, right? I pray, and I say, all right, God, I want an answer now. Or at least I give him a deadline, like, Lord, you have like 3 weeks, this thing's coming up, you need to do this by then. Or else, what the heck, right? And he's going, no, it's in a bigger context of that. To quickly to God is what? A lifetime is quick to God, isn't it? A generation is quick to God. 1,000 years is like a day, Scripture says, to God. So this is hard for me to say. It's even harder for me to believe in my own life sometimes. But I need to get on God's timetable. You need to get on God's timetable. What is quickly? Well, God is talking about, I'm going to bring justice when I return. God's promises are yes for this life. But sometimes we don't get what we want in this life, and that's okay. God's promises never fail when we're thinking about eternity. God will come. He will bring justice. And when we see him face to face, we will know that he is good. We will know that he never let one thing slide. In humility and faith, we need to trust that God knows what he's doing. And that he's in control. Even when our prayers seem to go unanswered, God is listening and he will bring justice and clarity and answers to our prayers in his perfect time. And sometimes that might come in the next life. which is awesome, which is okay. That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. Let's look quickly at this last verse. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here's this whole teaching about prayer. And then he ends it going, when I return, you know, you're going to go through all these difficult times, but I want you to pray without giving up. Always pray. Never stop. And when I do return, will I find faith on this earth? And so there seems to be this direct link between prayer and faith. And of course, it's easy to see when our prayers are answered, right? All right, God, I'm going through this difficult situation. Could you do something? And God says, yes, I want to do this for you. And we go, awesome. My faith has grown because, God, you heard me and you answered my prayer. But my question for us today is, does our faith grow when he says no? And the answer should be yes, if you always pray and never give up. Because the point of prayer might be more than just getting answers to the things that you've requested. The point of prayer, there might be a little bit more to it than just getting answers to the things that you want. I think there is. I think God says to us, that's why Jesus says, always pray, never give up. Because in that, we can learn a little bit more about who God is. We can learn about his presence. We can have an encounter with the God of the universe. Isn't it incredible that you can even talk to God? I mean, in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. They couldn't just speak to God. In fact, they had to go through all these rituals and be cleansed and do all this stuff. And there was a priest that would go into the holies of holies to be in the presence of God. And they would dress him up and put bells on his robe. And they would tie a rope on his leg because if he didn't do it right, he would die in the presence of God. And they would just drag him out of there. Isn't that crazy? Because that's not what it's like for us. Right now, as I'm speaking, you can say, God, and you're in his presence. It's an unbelievable truth, and that's what God wants for us. He wants us to experience God through prayer and learn what he's like. Timothy Keller says it this way. He says this in his book called Prayer. Prayer is both a conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. You see, God doesn't just want to answer your prayers. That's not the only reason he says always pray, never give up. He wants you to continually experience his presence. He wants you to know what he's like, to know his face. And so when the prayers go answered, you can go, yeah, but God is good and there's a reason and there's a purpose and your faith grows, right? When Paul was refused his request from God, do you think his faith shrunk or grew? No, it had to have grown because he said, my grace is enough for you. I am all you need. Don't let the thing that you're praying for become bigger than your need for God. He says, you need to want me above all else. You need to know me above all else. Not because I'm selfish and I want that, because that's what's best for you. Listen, everything in this life, we know it is going to end. We're all going to pass one day. But we have a promise that when we pass through this life, that we will see him face to face. And the more you're in prayer today, the more you'll recognize that face, the more joy you'll have in all that. So yeah, I mean, we had a hard time this week wrestling over some of these questions when the prayers we prayed were not answered the way we wanted them to be answered. And this is hard for me to believe sometimes and hard for me to even say, but I still believe that God answered every single one of those prayers. We prayed for healing. We prayed for her to be whole. And because of her life, because of where she put her faith and her trust, and we know she did, we know by her attitude, we know by her life, we know by the things she said, we know by the videos we watched, right, that she put her hope and faith in Jesus. And so we can know that today she is whole. She's perfect. She's without pain. There's no more tears. And so, yeah, we'll miss her. And yeah, I can't understand what her family's going through today and those who are close to her are feeling. But God can. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm more than enough for you. Never stop coming to me. Never give up. Never let an unanswered prayer sever your relationship with God. Let it always strengthen your hope in him that there is one day that he will come and he will make all things right. And when we see him face to face, just like Olivia is today, we will know that's true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it can speak hope and inspire us to want to know you better and seek your face. And I pray that each person in this room today would trust you more today than ever before. And that they'd be encouraged to always and continually go into your presence so they can know who you are, know what you're like, and see you face to face. I thank you for that. That is not just hope, that's reality. That's the way it is, and I thank you for each of us who know that today. So today I pray that you be with the LaRussos and their friends and family. Comfort them as only you can. And I pray that today that we would be inspired to always pray and never give up. In Jesus' name, amen.